Really glad you're here this morning. I want to add my own greeting to you all, especially those of you that are visiting or are new here this morning. Just want to say welcome, and I want to add my own invitation. If you are new or visiting and haven't been before, I'd love to have you come to our newcomer lunch after the service. I'll meet you right out back with some of the other staff at 11:55, and we'll go over and we'll have a wrap. I'd love to hear some of your thoughts and things that are on your mind. And share with you some about our church. So we just want to welcome you to that. On a separate note, how many people here checked out our new website this week? All right, that's pretty good. Looks pretty awesome. We're really excited about it. We in the staff feel like it opens up a whole new level of functionality for us and will really serve us as a church in the days ahead. We even have a nifty mobile interface that if you want to check, you can actually do that right now. If you have your smartphone and you just punch in vcfp.org, it'll go right to a little interface that you can use to listen to the sermons or find out more about the church. And we really love to know what you think about it. We'd like you to share that with us and for sure check it out. And we hope it becomes something that's really useful to us as a church. I did want to take a minute just to give a shout out to a few of the people who worked really, really hard on this. This thing's been in the works for about 7 months or so. And I save your applause to the end, but I want to mention a few people. Liz Milner was sort of the project manager on this, really did all the research, made it, kind of saw the process through to its finish. I'm really grateful for her. Matt Gustafson, our new children's, our youth director who's away for the weekend, came on at a great time to provide some really cool creative input as well as some functional input. Marius Milner, Liz's husband, did a lot of the stuff behind the scenes, the stuff that I have no idea how this website works. I can't tell you hardly anything about it. Marius knows all that, right? He was the guy plugging all the wires together, making sure it all worked. Really grateful for him. And Katie's been problem solving and hitting the glitches that will inevitably come up in something like this. I just want you to know you have an incredibly great staff team and group of volunteers, many of whom I haven't even mentioned here, and I apologize, who've helped on this project, and I just wanted to say thank you. So well, we're nearing the end of our series called Who Are We? Which was a response or has been a response to a survey we did in the fall based on sort of the U.S. Census, but as a way to get a handle on who we are as a church, looking at both some quantitative and some qualitative elements of sort of our makeup, our composition as a church. I encourage you to go back and listen to some of those. I think they're really interesting, and we hope that they will become foundational for us as we move ahead as a church in understanding some of who we are. This morning, we're going to talk about how we are a church that is full of spiritual gifts, meaning that we have a lot, God has given each of us things that we can share with and use and apply in our context of living together, both as a church community, but in the communities in which we live. And we want to talk about that this morning. So let me pray for us as we get into that. Jesus, I'm grateful for each of the people that have come this morning. I'm grateful for the chance to consider together the spiritual gifts that you choose to give to your people. I'm grateful for the chance to worship and to have our hearts filled with your presence and your love for us. I just welcome you here this morning to speak to each one of us in the unique place that each of us is this morning, and to speak to us as a community as we seek to follow you in this place. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Now, as far as I can tell, there is no concise definition, at least in the Bible, about what a spiritual gift is. There is a list on the first page inside your bulletin of the spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament, which is all the letters that are written to the young churches. And there's actually a website at the top of that list that you can go to look at some brief definitions of all those gifts. Now, it's a Wikipedia list, right? But it's actually fairly good. There's lots of definitions. There's lots of discussion about the spiritual gifts, but this will give you an idea of what some of those are. And these are mentioned at various different places in the New Testament, and that Wikipedia site has those places that you can look at for yourself. It is a vast subject, and we're not going to be able to talk about each of those gifts, but I wanted to give you an idea of what they were. And it is also debated whether the list that you see in front of you is exhaustive. Some think there are as many gifts in the church as there are needs. That would be infinity, right? That there are a lot of different gifts. So there's not time today to address all of those, but we'll talk about a couple. But let me take a stab at a definition. And I'm going to use a definition of a trusted mentor and professor of mine, Dr. Robert J. Clinton, who I studied under at Fuller Seminary. And this was his definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a God-given unique capacity which is given to each believer for the purpose of releasing the Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit-empowered ministry, either in a situation or to be repeated again and again. That last part meaning either given one time for a specific issue or something that someone operates in or experiences being able to use over and over and over in a somewhat normative way. Now, a spiritual gift is something given by God that allows the Holy Spirit to work through you in a specific situation or on a regular basis. Let me give you an example. Many of you who come to this church know that at the end we have a time of prayer ministry. And if you've been here, and for those of you who haven't, you'll experience that after the musical worship. And over the last month, there's been a few times where in preparation for that time, at the end of the musical worship, I will ask God, God, do you have anything to say to this group today? Do you have a word for an individual or for the community? And then I'll just listen. And over this last month, if you remember, a couple times, I have had the experience of either seeing a part of a body, a physical body, or hearing the word, like elbow. And I've taken that, and then I have come up and decided to share that with the group. To actually say, I have heard the word elbow. And I think that God may want to heal that or engage that area if someone's struggling with a problem with their elbow and get healing for that. And so that is called a word of knowledge. This is something that God, I don't think I didn't have that going in. I felt like I heard it. And then I shared it. And why? Why did I share it? What is God doing in that? Well, some of you had this experience, but if you're sitting there and you have a problem with your elbow, but no one knows, and then I stand up and say, hey, God is interested in healing your elbow, what kind of feeling does that produce in you? I think it's a way that God gets our attention and encourages us to maybe come up and get prayer where we might not normally do that. Maybe we think, oh, it'll probably just go away, or I'll go see the doctor. But if you hear someone say, no, there's someone here with an elbow that has a problem and they should get prayer now. You're like, hey, what do I got to lose? If God wants to heal me, I want to suck that up. Let's go. And so you come down. So it's an encouragement. It's a help. And so I think in that, if I'm leading or someone else is leading, that word of knowledge is a spiritual gift given at that time to bless the entire congregation. It's funny, you know, when I did that, actually, you don't even know how God is going to use that. Because sometimes, in the times that I've done that, and other people who have led, people have come up and gotten prayer. Some have experienced something immediately, and some others haven't. But one time, someone actually, at the moment that I said that, went outside because the number went up on the page or on the screen for their child. And they went out because their child was having an issue, and it turned out they'd fallen down and hurt their elbow. And so they prayed for their child. And they had an immense sense that that word was for them, to encourage them that God was concerned with their child who wasn't even in the meeting, wasn't even in the room. And I just want to say that I believe God uses these gifts and a gift like that to encourage us to take a step of faith, to move towards him, to be encouraged. This is an example of a spiritual gift where God gives a unique capacity for the leader to hear him so that he can release more of the Spirit into the work in the room. God can do this through anyone in this room, not just me. Could say that to any of us, and we believe he often does. Now, that's just one of the gifts, one of the more supernatural or power gifts. Yet not all the gifts are like that. For example, there's one gift called helps, right? Which is a capacity to unselfishly meet the needs of others through very practical means. Now, in certain ways, right, you look at things and So this is part of some of the issue that goes on in the church that we're going to talk about in a minute is, right, people start to go, oh, gifts, I want a gift. And who wouldn't want the gift of a word of knowledge, right? It's dramatic. It's sort of spiritually sexy. It's kind of exciting. It's like, whoa, I had a word. It's like, woo, right? Who wakes up in the morning and goes, I just want the gift of helps. I just want to unselfishly meet. Now, there's some of you here that do, because that is God at work in you. And that is a good thing. And that is the danger of these gifts, just to say it right up front, is we sort of evaluate one as better than the other. But these are all gifts for the benefit of the community. The question here for us this morning is why? If God is intentional about giving gifts to his people, why does he do it? That is a good question. Thank you for asking that. There's a verse at the top of the same page in your bulletin that I want to read for you. It comes from near the beginning of three whole chapters that a man named Paul writes about to a people living in the town of Corinth. And it's clear from this letter, especially these chapters, that these followers of Jesus are struggling with how to receive the gifts from God and how to use them. They are having a hard time and not doing a good job. Paul begins his instruction to them with these words. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul repeats the phrase three times. This is a very common rhetorical device, but changes two elements of the phrase each time. He changes what there are a variety of and who is the source of those things. First, he says there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different services, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God. First, there are a variety of gifts, services, and activities. The writer here is emphasizing the diversity of experience among those who follow Jesus. Not everyone has the same gifts. It is diverse. That Greek word here for variety is actually distribution. It almost seems as if God is distributing the gifts among the community for the benefit of the community. He's distributing them so that they'll be used by various people. The term services emphasizes that there are different ways that people who follow God should serve one another. Notice here that there's different words. There's gifts, and then there's service. And then he throws in a third one. There's a variety or distribution of activities or specific things that people can do to participate in the body. These things are different. There are gifts and services and abilities. And these words used in repetitions are examples of the richness and diversity of what it looks like for a community following Jesus to respond to him in faith. Now, I don't think this is a big stretch for us. We have a pretty good sense that we're all pretty different from one another. We have different things that we're into. We have different things that we have aptitude for. I mean, nothing, this whole doing the website rammed that home for me. All the various gifts and abilities that people had, it was striking to me and super beneficial because people were operating in areas that they were really good at and it worked together as a team. Well, the second thing that holds this variety or distribution together is that they all come from the same source. The writer uses three names to refer to the same source: the Holy Spirit, the Lord, and God. The Holy Spirit will empower people with the spiritual gifts. The Lord will inspire people to serve in all sorts of ways. And God will call people to action in his name. These gifts, services, and activities are all expressions of the shared intentions of Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. Do you see what's happening here is there is incredible variety and difference among the ways we're called to serve and to participate in the body. But there is only one source from which the directives come. And this is important because even though he uses three different names, it's clear that the source is the same and they operate speaking with the same voice. Meaning that when people operate in these activities and services and gifts, they are never going to work at cross purposes. They're not going to sort of come into conflict with one another. It's not going to cause disharmony or disunity, but it is actually going to cause greater unity, greater community. And this is exactly the issue that Paul is addressing in the community in Corinth. This is not how things look. People have received the gifts from God from the list in our bulletin. And rather than speak of the power of God, these gifts have become divisive where people are bringing attention to themselves. they're asking, and if you think about this, and if you've been around and been in a community that talks about gifts very much, you'll find that you've probably heard phrases like, what are my gifts? Well, maybe you go, what are your gifts? Where actually the terminology is about sort of almost as if it's a possession of ownership. This is a sign, I would say, of danger. That somehow that gift, that thing given by God, becomes something we possess or we own versus where the emphasis is on who it has come from and what he is doing with it. Let me read for you where I think this is, where the corrective is. What Paul is saying to the Corinth community to challenge the way they see the gifts. The last line of the verse, of the passage. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every person who is seeking to follow Jesus is given a manifestation of the Spirit, meaning some kind of spiritual gift for the common good. This is really important that we understand this. Every single person is given some manifestation of the Spirit of God. To what end? For the common good. Meaning these gifts are only to be used and understood in the context of helping the community of followers move closer to Jesus. They are never to be about personal aggrandizement or gain or a sense of identity or importance. They have been given graciously and lavishly in tremendous diversity upon us all. And we can express God and his presence among us as we respond to God in those gifts. The answer to the question of why God gives gifts to his followers, his children, is so that they can express in a particular time and place the very presence and power and mercy and compassion of God. It's so that an actual group of human beings living together can express what God is like. Because none of us in ourselves, or in a band even of two or three, we don't fully express who God is. But in a community with the variety of services and activities and gifts, express the amazing and powerful abundance of God. So what has God given you this morning to contribute to the common good? Perhaps you have no idea. You're like, I got nothing. Perhaps you have a sense of what God has given you. Whether or not we can all identify a spiritual gift off the list, I am positive that we have things right now to offer this community. If you have a pen, maybe you want to start taking notes on your bulletin. Maybe God is already saying things to you, things about the list that you see, maybe things you want to pray for, maybe thoughts are just coming to mind. Maybe you want to use your smartphone or your iPad and take notes. That's okay too. We like that here. You can use that. And maybe it's a place you want to reflect and begin to think about what is God saying to you about the gifts in your life, the gifts that he has poured out for the common good. For example, each one of us here has something I would call natural abilities. These could be simple as strength or energy or focus or intellect. Or they could be a little more complicated, like you've always been able to solve really complex problems. Or you've always been a person of action. You just get up and do it, no matter how daunting the odds are. Or you have a perfect pitch in music. These are natural abilities. And while they're not on the list of spiritual gifts, are certainly ways we've been made by God that allow us to contribute to the community. Maybe you could start to think of some of those for you now. You could tell a natural ability because it exists and you utilize it in all different contexts. Not just here on Sunday morning or in some spiritual sort of experience, but it's something you do and you exercise all the time. For me, one of the ones that I realize is my sense of humor. I've had a sense of humor my whole life. I know this because when I was a child, my parents would throw dinner parties. And at some point in the dinner party, they would drag me in to do impressions of current political leaders and celebrities. They'd go, you got to see this. Oh, he's really funny. Bring him. And they drag me in and then I just start doing a stand-up. And I was like 7. Now I look back on that and I think, wow, it's so weird. But the odd thing is, throughout my life, as I look back on it, I could see this natural ability having been used by God in my life, in making friends, in getting into building communities, getting sort of, even in school, helping me get out of difficult and awkward situations. And even as I became a Christian and as I started to follow Jesus, I realized my sense of humor helped me there. It helped me when I'm talking to people. It had helped me lighten certain the mood in certain meetings, you know, when things got tough. All sorts of ways. This was a natural ability that God can work through and that can be a blessing in a situation. How about for you? What are some of the natural abilities that God has given you that you can identify in your life? Another way to think about what you have to offer is acquired skills. These are different from natural abilities because you did not always have them. You learned them along the way. Maybe it's how to be a good listener. You learned that. Or how to take something apart and put it back together without directions. Right, have you ever seen people like this? I mean, I just remember, it's like, this is one of the reasons, like, I can't cook with my wife. Because when we're in the kitchen, she's never read a direction as far as I can tell in her entire life. We go in and she goes, I'm going to cook this thing. And she, all of a sudden, these boxes fly out of the cupboard and she goes, right? And all of a sudden, and a meal pops out. And I'm like, and I'm still looking for the cup. It says one cup, one cup. It did not say, right? It said one cup. So we can't cook together. It's like a two totally different languages. But I know she couldn't always do that. She learned how to do that. Her mother taught her, and now it's like this amazing skill where she can just put these things together, and it comes out, and it tastes good. You learn, what are the acquired skills that you develop? I know for me, one would be, an example would be public speaking. I was not always this incredibly polished, excellent speaker you see now. I mean, obviously, I've been speaking a lot since I was born. And I know this because I have a daughter now who mirrors that incessantly. And you know that some of us, we talk a lot, and I've always talked a lot, but how that gets shaped into a skill to be able to communicate came through years of working in college ministry and giving hundreds of presentations and sermons and talk. It's a skill. What have you learned to do through that kind of repetition and training and learning? That is now something that God has given you to give to this community. Life has trained you in those things. Maybe your career has trained you in those things. Those are learned and acquired skills that are a benefit. Again, I saw this on the website. I saw people using their acquired skills of computer science, graphic arts, project management, troubleshooting, communication. Maybe you see this in places where you work and live. But as this is true of our community as a whole, and whenever it gathers in small groups, it can happen on smaller scales to bless one another too. What about you? What are some of your acquired skills? Can you think of them now? Maybe this is something worthy of a conversation of some people that you're close to in the church. Maybe some people that you know and are connected to, you could sit down and talk together. Hey, what do you think I'm good at? What are some of my acquired skills? Maybe you can't even see it for yourself. I think it's worthy to think about. Finally, there are spiritual gifts. What about those? Well, let me go back to 1 Corinthians 12 one final time to talk about that. In verse 29 in the same chapter, Paul writes, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. As Paul ends the chapter, he lists a number of rhetorical questions. Remember, these are questions with a clear answer. We know that because he doesn't leave time for any answer. The answer is supposed to be obvious. And the obvious answer to all these questions is no. No, everyone doesn't, is not an apostle. No, everyone doesn't perform miracles. No, everyone does not do all of these things. He made it clear earlier from the passage I read that there is a variety of gifts and services and activities, a broad distribution. But then he adds this really curious line, doesn't he? But strive for the greater gifts. Now, I think there are at least two ways to interpret this line, but strive for the greater gifts. Either he is saying, okay, everyone doesn't have these gifts. They're only kind of given to a few. It's not something that everybody has, but I want you to strive for them anyway. That sort of makes sense, but it seems like there's another option. That he lists these gifts and he says, all these things, it's not true of everyone, but strive for the greater gifts. That maybe the greater gifts are something different than what he's just described. Well, Paul goes on to elaborate on that in the next line where he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This more excellent way, Paul goes on to describe in chapter 13, the next chapter. And he says this more excellent way is love. Now, I would imagine that everyone here has heard or experienced this chapter at one point in your life. Because virtually everyone here has probably either been to a wedding or read a card by Hallmark or something where this passage is used. This is the one that starts out, love is kind, love is patient, love it, right? You could go on and it goes on, all this stuff about love. It is probably one of the most ginormous taken out of context passages in all the Bible. Because it's not simply about love, and it's really has very little to do with romantic love, which is almost always where it's applied. But it has everything to do with a community being together and exercising the gifts of God in their context. It comes right in the middle of three chapters of God, of Paul trying to tell people, this is the way you exercise the gifts of God. That love is to be at the center of that. And I believe Paul is saying at the end of chapter 12 is that he wants the Corinthians, as well as us here this morning, to pursue love. What he means is caring for one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, first, with all our heart and soul. That this is really the critical, the excellent way that he's calling the followers of Jesus to live, and it's in that context that the gifts of God are to be used. Do you see, when he says strive for the greater gifts, is it possible that the greater gifts are not the gifts that are being isolated and described individually, but they're the gifts that are actually manifesting, that are coming out of a community that is pursuing love first, and then gifts are rising up out of that as they seek to care for and give themselves to one another. He is not telling them to stop desiring the spiritual gifts. Let's be clear. He's not saying, hey, there's spiritual gifts and then there's love. You guys are on the wrong path. But he is saying that those spiritual gifts are supposed to be discerned and come out of a group of people that are trying to care for each other in very practical ways. In addition to that, I believe that as we choose to apply whatever gifts God has given us, natural abilities, acquired skills, you actually discern what spiritual gifts you are. People often start, what are my spiritual gifts? And often the first way that we think about doing that is let's take a test, right? I mean, that's the way we in Western civilization, that's the way we analyze anything. How do we know what we got? Take a test. How do you know if you're financially secure? Take this test. How do I know if I'm intelligent? Take this test, right? I'm suggesting that the way to discern the spiritual gifts within a community is not fundamentally initially to take a test, but it is to be a community of love. It is to be a community of people that are actually engaged in real and human interaction with one another, and in the process of working that out and figuring that out, you figure out, whoa, I see a unique way that God has given me a capacity to bless others in His name. For example, someone may not know what their spiritual gift is, but we can all go to one of our outreach ministries. We could serve a meal or minister in jail or help out at New Creation Home or pray for some students at Stanford. Suppose you do that. In the process, you realize you have a real heart of compassion for those who are hurting or suffering or being mistreated. I remember a friend of mine where we would do this, and we went to a convalescent hospital, and we were just there, you know, we weren't making people better. We were there to give compassion and care. And I remember sitting down with this person, and one of the people in the hospital were speaking, and the friend that I was with, you know, they started to tear up. And they could really connect with this person who was sharing. And then they shared from their heart something that God had given them to encourage and to console and to bless this person in this hospital. Now, I'm just sitting there watching it, and I'm going, this is amazing, because I wasn't thinking any of that. I wasn't connecting. God wasn't giving me that at that moment, but I was so moved by what my friend was sharing, I started to tear up. I mean, I was so moved by this gift of God that God had given, so clearly different from me, to speak and to connect to this person. I would suggest to you that is a gift from God. And that spiritual gift is actually described on that page that you have. It's called the gift of mercy. It is an amazing and powerful gift that I've seen used by people who have been given a word by God to connect with people who need to hear it in a specific time at a specific place. Now, I bet you right now, there are some of you here that even within you, as you hear that, something begins to stir in you. Maybe your heart feels tight, or you feel compassion, or you feel a sense of love for someone that maybe you know, or just in general. If you feel that, that is probably a sign that God is even bestowing on you the gift of compassion. It is amazing. And it is something to nurture and to ask for more of. Not everyone has it, but when used in a community and for those inside and those outside of it, the gift becomes a powerful way that God cares for other people and draws people to himself. Now, I could do that for each of the gifts that's listed in the bulletin. But what is key to understand is that it will be as you choose to engage and give yourself in love to others in community in some specific and tangible way that whatever spiritual gift God has will become clear. Why? Because I believe that love is the context in which God wants these gifts to operate, in which he wants these gifts to be released, and the context in which they are discerned. I want to encourage you this morning to respond in two specific ways. First, I want you to pray and ask God to reveal the gifts that he has given and wants to give to this church. I believe they are already being released. God is already working, but I want to suggest to you that our prayer is to be that God's gifts would be revealed for our church, for this church, for his church. Not simply for me, but for our church, and we will be the recipients of that. Each one of you here this morning has gifts from God. If you struggle to believe that you have a gift from God or that you can be used by God, the first step for you is to repent. Repent means to turn away from. That is a lie. And the first step is to say, Jesus, I don't want to believe that lie anymore, so I'm going to turn away from it and trust and believe you that you are and you can work through me. Let me suggest a few ways that starting today, got ahead of myself there. Remember, if we're seeking these gifts for the common good and not for our own sense of identity or value, and we're seeking to love one another, then these gifts listed here will be revealed in our midst through all of us. So I want to exhort us to pray for these gifts to be revealed in our community. The second thing is seek to use whatever gifts you've already been given. Remember, it's in this context of action, the more excellent way of love, that even more gifts are going to be revealed, right? Each one of us already has something to offer. Maybe we've doubted that, or maybe we just haven't made time to offer that gift for the benefit of the church or outside the church because we're too busy. Let me suggest a few ways that you could do that starting today. There are a variety of ways that you can serve on Sunday morning. There are a variety of ways to serve in this context on a Sunday morning. If you have a musical gift of some kind, consider initiating with our worship pastor, Greg Gibbons, on how to be involved in musical worship in the church. Some of you have that and have had that your whole life. And ask, is God asking you to initiate and to participate in that way? If you have a gift of communication or some kind, to volunteer to teach our youth or children about the kingdom of God, I'm growing increasingly more aware of how significant it is for people who have a gift of communication to be in our children and youth ministry, describing to them what the kingdom of God is like and preparing them for their future. Some of you here grew up in churches and had really good children and youth experiences. Many of us did not. I would include myself in that. And I find that fueling my desire for them to have a real experience of Jesus. And I believe there's some of you here that God is actually preparing and maybe even going to reveal more about himself in the context of doing that. If you're not sure what to do, consider using your time and strength to help set up or tear down. Why? Because it's in using that gift, it's in responding to Jesus in that way that he will reveal more about himself. These are a variety of services, and we need folks to participate in all of them. Let me give you another example, small groups. Some of you, many of you are in a small group. Maybe you're not. If you're not, I encourage you to join it and then to begin to think about what natural abilities or skills or even way can you contribute to your small group. I think there's some point where, and it's cool that for a while we come and maybe we just receive. And we always want to be receiving because receiving is a part of engaging with God. But I also believe that God wants us to receive as we give, as we serve, and as we extend ourselves. And we can begin to practice and do that in our small groups. Similar, music ability, leadership ability, whatever. Whatever way that you feel like maybe you have a natural ability or skill or even hearing God speak to you, take a risk to apply that in your small group. I want to encourage us to take a proactive step to use whatever gifts or skills or abilities we have today to keep our eyes open for what he's bringing in the days ahead. Just this last week, I experienced how important it is for us to keep our eyes open and to be taking initiative to use the gifts that God is pouring out on us already to take steps to see how God is releasing those for the community as a whole. And I saw one way God had me to practice that this week. My special needs son gets on a bus every Sunday, every day for school. And usually I'm just excited to get him on the bus, get off the bus, and go on about my day. But one day I was putting him on the bus, and there's a little guy on that bus who's always there because he gets picked up first, and his name's Johan. And for some reason, one time, a long time ago, I called him Yarny. And he loved that nickname. I don't even know now why I called him that, but I do that. I usually give his like nicknames and stuff. And so he so loved this nickname, he went home and made his mom call him that now. I really hope his mom doesn't hate my guts. So, but now his name's Yarny, and everyone calls him Yarny. And one day I come on, and I'm just getting my kid. I just want to get off the bus and get on with my day. And Yarny goes, I got to go to the doctor today. My tummy hurts. You know, and I'm tempted to just be like, that's really sad. I hope the doctor helps you. Because I'm going, and I just stop. And I think, wait, we've been talking about how to engage God wherever we are in whatever context, and I want more of God in my life. I want more of God in our church. Wait, even though my son's sort of fidgety over there, the bus driver's standing there waiting to go, there are other kids on the bus, I stop and I ask Yarny, would you like me to pray for you? He's 5. He goes, that'd be great. So I stop and I pray for him. I put my hand on his tummy, I pray for him, and he turns up and smiles at me and goes, thank you. You know, and I don't know what happened in that moment. I want to ask this week, I want to ask the bus driver. But I realized, you see, that it's in practicing, in taking the risk, in stepping out with whatever we have, that God is going to open the doors for more. Who doesn't want to see that in our lives? Who doesn't want to see that in our church? Do you not want to be a part of a community where people are getting to experience the gifts of God being used for people inside and outside the church that demonstrate a real and true and believable experience of the presence of God? That's what I want. That's where we're going. And if we're willing to step into that, we will experience it together. What tangible and proactive step can you take in that direction today? Will you stand, please? Jesus, I want to ask that right now you would be pouring out your gifts on this church. Father, we come to you and we say, we see in your word that it is for the common good. It is for the entire church that these gifts are to be poured out. Not for our own self, not for our identity, not for a sense of meaning. That comes from relating to you directly. But we ask that you would pour out these gifts, that our church would blossom, that you'd pour them out in a variety of ways, that you distribute them among all of us, and that it would provide and demonstrate a sign of your presence and of your power and of your mercy that would be undeniable, both to us and to those who would look at it from the outside. Come, Jesus. Please, cause this to come to pass.